I want you to open your Bibles tonight, please, to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, chapter 9. Jeremiah, chapter 9. While you're turning, there are a few folks I want to recognize in our service tonight. We have some folks down here on the front, and you are parents to one of these young ladies over here, right? Good. And we welcome you. We're glad you're here. I'm sorry you have to sit on the front row, but I'm glad you're here. I can spit that far. That's what I'm saying. And then also, we have several Chinese students over here. That's our first time here, right, Robin? And I don't know how many of you are aware of this, but we have... Robin Frazier and Don have, in the last few years, kind of taken on a ministry of finding foster families and folks to places for these Chinese and Korean students to live while they attend school here in America, and so they've been. Literally bombarded this year. So if you would be interested in having a Chinese student in your home, you can see Robin and talk to them about it. But we welcome all of you. It's good to have you with us. Thank you for coming tonight. God bless you. And then Pastor Ray... and Lisa's daughter is here, back here, and her family, and we welcome them to the service. And also, Diana Stainer's brother Kevin and his family are here, and they're seated over on this side, and so good to see Kevin and his family. And then Tom Whalen is here tonight. God bless you, brother. Amen. A lot of prayer has gone before the throne of grace on your behalf, and we are so glad you're here tonight. God bless you, buddy. Good to see you. All right, Jeremiah chapter 9. Are you there? All right, I want to read verse 1 and verse 2, and then I'm going to have you turn to one other passage of Scripture. All right, verse 1. Jeremiah says, "Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." Now listen very carefully to this. He said, "Oh, that I had a place in the wilderness, a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men." I don't suspect there's a preacher worth his salt anywhere who has not said that at least once a month after a Sunday night service. He's basically saying, I sure wish I could get out of here. I wish I could escape. Nobody's listening to me. Now go over to chapter 40. I was reading through Jeremiah, and I read these words in chapter 9, but I kept reading. And I got over to chapter 40, and I said, "Whoa, whoa, 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 wait a minute." Because I want you to look at what happened. It says in verse 1, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after that Nebuzaradan, his mother didn't like him very well. Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah, when he had taken him bound in chains among all that were carried away captive of Jerusalem and Judah, which were carried away captive unto Babylon. And the guard the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said unto him, "The Lord thy God hath pronounced this evil upon this place." Now the Lord had brought it and done according as he hath said, because ye have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed his voice. Therefore this thing has come upon you. And now, behold, I loose thee this day from the chains which were upon thy head, or upon thy hand. If it seem good unto thee to come with me into Babylon, come, and I will look well unto thee. But if it seem ill unto thee to come with me into Babylon, forbear. Behold, all the land is before thee, whither it seemeth good or and convenient for thee to go, thither go. Now while he was not yet gone back, he said, "Go back also to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon hath made governor over the cities of Judah, and dwell with him among the people, or go wheresoever it seemeth convenient unto thee to go." So the captain of the guard gave him victuals, that's food, victuals, we've simplified it in West Virginia, victuals. So the captain of the guard gave him victuals and a reward and let him go. Then went Jeremiah unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah, and dwelt with him among the people that were left in the land. Now, using these two chapters, I want to speak to you tonight on the subject, did you ever wish you could escape? Did you ever wish you could escape? Let's pray together. Our Father, we're truly thankful for the Bible. And Lord, we're thankful for the lessons that we can glean from the Scripture. And fathers, we have gathered here this evening. We need to hear from heaven. And so, Lord, I pray that you will speak to our hearts. Sometimes life can get complicated. Most of the time it's by our own doing. But Lord, we sometimes feel like we just need to get out. We just need to get away from everything. And Lord, I pray you'll help us tonight to get a little vision of what to do when these thoughts come to our mind. And Lord, help us just to stay faithful. And help us to suppress those thoughts and to get those things out of our head and just realize we have a job to do and to be faithful in our job. Father, bless tonight. Help me as I speak. Fill me with your Spirit. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You might think it's strange that I've tied these two passages of Scripture together, but let me give you just a little overview of what transpired here, and I think you will see clearly why I've done so. The prophet Jeremiah was a man with a complex temperament. He was entirely different from Isaiah. Isaiah was always bold and confident and strong. And Jeremiah was always moody and very temperamental. He was quick to go into what you might call a state of depression. It just didn't take a whole lot to send him there. And he would get discouraged so easily. He quit several times. He didn't stay in that quit position. He would quit, and then he talked about the fire burning in his bones. He realized he couldn't quit. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. But like Elijah, he was fearless in his ministry, but also like Elijah, he could be quickly overcome with discouragement and even depression, which caused him to make the statement that he made in chapter 9, verse 2. When he basically said in that second verse of the ninth chapter, "I just wish I could get out of here. Now, I know none of us have ever said that. So, so I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching to the guy sitting across the aisle from you tonight. But would you just listen for a little bit this evening? Because I think one of the amazing things about the Bible is how we see the humanity of the instruments that God used to pen His Word. And what basically Jeremiah is saying here in this ninth chapter is, man, I wish I could get out of here. I wish I could get out from under the burden and the responsibility that I have here. Oh, if there was just some place that I could flee to, just to get away from all this mess. And I'm sure that Jeremiah was not the only one who ever had these thoughts. Now, here's the amazing thing. I kept reading, and when I got to the 40th chapter, I saw something that I had never paralleled with what I had previously read in the ninth chapter, but on this occasion, it stuck in my head, and thus came the message. We find in the second text that several months later, after he made the initial exhortation to get out, that the opportunity to get out was presented to him. Jerusalem had been overrun by the armies of Babylon, and the captain of the guard had Jeremiah in his custody and realized what a great man he was and realized that he was a true prophet of God, and basically went to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, and asked Nebuchadnezzar for permission to free Jeremiah and to bring him back to Babylon, not as a prisoner, but to bring him back sort of as royalty, kind of on the same level and plane as what Daniel and his three friends were given when they went back. And so they came to Jeremiah in the 40th chapter, and the captain of the guard said, Jeremiah, come to Babylon with us. Why don't you just come with us? You will not be imprisoned. You will not be persecuted. You will be rich, and you will be honored, and you will be taken care of. You will be taken care of from the king's table if you will just come back. All of your burdens will be taken away, and you will live a life of prosperity and blessing. And the amazing thing is, Jeremiah said, no, I cannot go. Now, he was given the opportunity. Let me remind you that just a few months earlier, the prayer of his heart was, wow, if I could just get out of here. And now he is presented with the opportunity to get out of there, and he does not take it. Now, think of that, folks. The desire of his heart was to find a place to get away from all of his burdens, and a place was handed to him by his new friend. I mean, he said, oh, that I had a place to escape. But when given a place to escape, he turned his back on it and instead went to a little town called Mizpah with a guy named Gedaliah. He went to Gedaliah and said, I'm going to stay with you. And Gedaliah probably looked at him and said, man, are you crazy? All the young people have been taken back to Babylon. The only thing left in Mizpah are old folks and infirmed folks, and you want to come and live among us? And that's what Jeremiah chose. All the young people have been taken back to Babylon. But nonetheless, the people of Mizpah were his people, and he was not going to leave them. That's an amazing thing to me. Now, that's the historical setting that leads me to my message tonight. I want to speak to you tonight on, did you ever wish you could just escape? The first thing I want you to think with me on tonight is this. I think all of us, at some time or another, get it in our minds that we just wish we could escape. I think that the burdens that pile upon us, I think that just about everybody reaches a time in his or her life where we just wonder, how much more can I take? Now, what do we want to escape from? Let me give you three things real quickly. Number one, I think sometimes we just want to escape from the monotony and boredom of life. We just want to escape from life. You know, day after day, we rise to face the same monotony. Then week after week, and in month after month, and in year after year, our hands take up the same weary drudgery. And then sooner or later, we're just going to come to the place where we find ourselves wanting to escape. That feeling sometimes comes when we can see others blessed and prospering, and yet our lives seem to stay in the same old humdrum condition. And we wonder if we're ever going to rise above the same old. And that just seems to swallow us up and grab a hold of our hearts. And there surges within us that irrepressible need to just escape from it all. Then secondly, sometimes having great responsibility and then the pressure that comes with that can sometimes make us want to escape. I'm talking about the day in and day out burdens that lie at our door. Our jobs and our family and our mortgage and our bills and our taxes and our car payments and our insurance, and everything just seems to build and build and build, and we find ourselves troubled by it all. And just like Jeremiah, we want to lay down our burdens and walk away from it all and find a place to escape. And then thirdly, there are those times where we want to escape from ourselves. I mean, we can get so overwhelmed that we start thinking about how we could change our lives. And if we did, then certainly we would be happy. Well, that never really works, though, does it? The only thing that can ever really bring happiness is for us to come to the Lord. But a lot of folks think, well, you know, if I can just turn over a new leaf. I've had folks tell me, you know, Pastor, if we can just move down south where the weather's nicer. Well, I think everything will be all right. But as we grow older and perhaps a little wiser, we discover that go where we will, we carry our own hearts with us. And we discover that what we really wanted, although we did not know it, was not a change of scenery, but a change of self. Yeah. And folks, there are people who have everything they need to make them happy, and yet somehow or another, they don't have the common sense to be happy. And that's when our hearts grow uneasy, and we just wish we could pack up and go somewhere and just get away from it all. Have you ever wanted to escape? There's a second thing I want you to think with me on. I want you to notice how this longing in us to get away reveals itself. Let me just go through a couple of things here and see if you can spot yourself in there somewhere. First of all, it reveals itself in our daydreams. I have a set of books in my office a friend of mine bought for me years ago when I was pastoring in Dixie, West Virginia. This set of books was written by a preacher who was a contemporary of Charles Haddon Spurgeon back in the mid-1800s in London, England. Spurgeon pastored in the heart of town, and this fella pastored on the outskirts of town in the very well-to-do part of London. Both men, of course, had great churches, huge churches. This pastor's name was Dr. Joseph Parker. He was a brilliant man, brilliant mind. And I have read those books thoroughly and enjoyed them through the years. Joseph Parker had a large congregation. And in one of his messages, he spoke of the stress and the strain that was upon him pastoring such a large church. And while he was preaching on that subject, he started to tell of how the Lord had blessed him, but yet with the blessing came a great deal of responsibility, and that many times he felt the weight of that responsibility upon his shoulders. And Parker went on to say that when I am in the thick of it, speaking of the pressure and the burden that the ministry had on his shoulders, he said, when I am in the thick of it, what a help is my rose-covered cottage. And then he just went on preaching. And his congregation was sitting there looking at one another. What did he say? And somebody said, well, he said it, the thing that helps him is his rose-covered cottage. And people start, he doesn't have a rose-covered cottage. And everybody was buzzing around the church talking about the preacher losing his mind talking about a rose-covered cottage that he had. And he would escape to this rose-covered cottage. And finally somebody got up enough nerve and they came and they asked him about it and said, preacher, we're just a little concerned about you. You're talking about escaping to a rose-covered cottage. You don't have a rose-covered cottage. Dr. Parker smiled from ear to ear and he said, oh, yes, I do. He said, it's right up here between my ears. He said, I don't own one. But I have one, it's right up here between my ears. And when the weight of the ministry gets upon me to where I think I can't go on, he said, I will just go in my office, close the door, and in my mind I will go to the rose-covered cottage. That's called a daydream. That's called a daydream. The point is, folks, the daydream of his heart showed the longing in his heart to escape. Who knows what thoughts are going through your heart while your hands are busy with daily duties? All of us daydream and allow our minds to go to that place where we feel that we have escaped the humdrum of all that we have to do. So what it reveals itself in our daydreams. Secondly, it reveals itself in the activities we choose to do. How many times have we felt the stress and strain of life, and when someone asked us how we're doing, we said, man, I need a vacation. I need a vacation. And we often will just feel like we deserve a little break, you know, a little excitement, a little change of pace. I think this is one reason why there is so much of a widespread craving for entertainment and excitement in our society today. I think this is why movies and video games and television and everything else just keeps getting more and more sensational and just keeps getting bigger and bigger. I mean, pro sporting events and NASCAR and the big arena concerts and all the things that draw the huge throngs of people. All of these things draw huge crowds because for one brief moment, they give us the ability to completely escape reality. And people crave that today. The longings, how do they reveal themselves? Daydreams, the activities we choose to do. And then thirdly, it reveals itself in us by our relying on our own rationale for everything. You ever notice, folks, that we can rationalize anything we do? And not only can we, but we do rationalize everything we do. I can see somebody out and say, hey, I've been missing you in your church. And boy, here it comes, man. They've got a reason. They've got a reason. And in their minds, that rationalizes why they haven't been here. That's all they need. You ever notice that man has the amazing ability to rationalize everything away? We make our own way of escaping all of life's difficulties by using our rationalizations. And why do we do that? Well, because it makes life's burdens easier to bear. That's why we do it. And when we do this, it's not truth we are seeking, it's ease we are seeking. It is not actuality, it's relief. Listen, it is one of Christ's noble merits that He looked the facts in the face and called things what they were. The Lord Jesus never tried to explain away anything, never. He never tried to make light of sin. We do that. But the Lord didn't do that. He called sin what it was, sin. He called it what it was. He never smiled on death. I mean, He saw the reality. He saw the truth. He saw the facts. He confronted these things and called them what they were. We don't do that today, do we? You know, all I've got to do is come in here on a Sunday morning and stand up and point my finger and say, hey, look, sinners are going to spend eternity in hell because of their sin. And boy, let the cards and letters come. All I got to do is just preach on sin. And boy, we thin the herd real fast. Because people don't want to hear that today. You know why? Because we don't like to face the truth. But we're sinners. You want to know? Listen, you say, how can you say that? You know, drunkenness is no longer sin. It's a disease. Did you know that? It's a disease now. You didn't know that, did you? But that's what they say. It's not your fault. It's alcohol's fault. It's not your fault. You have a disease. Yeah, you got a disease, all right. The Bible calls it drunkenness. But we rationalize everything away. Somebody gets in trouble and all of a sudden, they were misunderstood as a child. And it's not their fault that they did this awful, heinous thing that they did. You say, well, that stuff doesn't work. Worked for Casey Anthony. You're not a sinner. You were just mistreated as a child. You're not a drunkard. You just have a disease. I mean, sin is excused away, and since it is not your fault, then you should not be held accountable. And thus we have this world that we live in today. It is just your way of escape for how you were misunderstood, mistreated, or misdirected in life. And that's how our longing to escape manifests itself. But then there's a third thing I want you to see. I want you to see, folks, and here's the message. This is it. Listen, the believer has a duty to crush this longing to escape when it comes. It is our duty to crush this desire. If we don't crush this longing to just escape every time there's a little bit of pressure, we will simply be a slave to our own flesh and have no real victory in the Christian life. When it raises its ugly head in our hearts, we have to face it and we have to combat it immediately. I was thinking as I was preparing this, you know, I can look back and remember in the younger days of my ministry. And I can remember a Sunday night, especially after a business meeting, thinking, I want to quit. I don't need to put up with this. I should not have to put up with this. I'm going to quit. I'm just going to resign and quit and go find something else to do. I mean, you have a meeting with a bunch of men and they're all sitting there in agreement. And then you go into a business meeting and all of a sudden they've turned on you. Well, I don't need that. And there have been many a time I've wanted to quit. Let me tell you something, folks. I've wanted to quit, but I've never quit. And you know what I'm finding? I'm finding now that I don't even want to quit anymore. I'm doing my best so I can keep going. Don't let those longings get a hold of your heart. I mean, just don't let it happen. When it raises its ugly head, combat it immediately. And I say that because that was the approach that our Savior took when the devil used it against him. Do you realize, folks, that the devil came to the Lord Jesus and tried to get him to escape? He tried to get him to take the easy way out. You say, well, when did that happen, Pastor? Well, that happened. That happened at the temptation. Not only did the devil do it, the disciples did it. Peter came to him. Jesus said, we're going to Jerusalem. And the Bible said that he had his face set like a flint to go to Jerusalem. He was going to Jerusalem. And the reason he was going is because he was going to the cross. And when he said, we're going to Jerusalem, Peter stood up and said, oh, no, Lord, no, you far be it from thee, Lord. This shall not happen to thee. You go to Jerusalem, you're going to be crucified. And in an instant, the Lord Jesus turned around and rebuked Peter and said to him, get thee behind me, Satan. What a blazing indictment that was. But why was it so strong? Why did he say that? Because Christ had been tempted, like Jeremiah, to throw off his burden and to run from it. He was tempted to escape. But Jesus came to this earth to face that cross, not run from it. He had to face it head on. He had to face it straightforward, without cowering and without compromise. You see, folks, it was for the cross that he came to this earth. So as soon as the suggestion was suggested to him, Christ intently rebuked the one that suggested it. Let me tell you something, folks. When the devil comes along and whispers to you that you've been teaching your class for an awful long time, maybe you need to take a rest. Hey, why don't you just rebuke him immediately? When the devil comes along to you and whispers to your ear and says, hey, you're wasting your time in this soul winning stuff, why don't you just rebuke him immediately? Listen, it's not God that's trying to get you to stop. It's not God that's trying to get you to take a rest. It's the devil that's trying to keep you out of God's service. Don't let him whip you. Be aware of what he's up to. When he tells you you're wasting your time with those bus kids, you just ought to escape from, that you ought to just escape and take it easy. No, you meet that head on, dear friend, with all the strength and fervency you can and crush that suggestion before it finds root in your heart. But then there was another time when he was tempted to escape. What was his duty to do? You remember Gethsemane? Oh, what a wonderful scene I have in my mind now. I've been there so many times. What a wonderful place is Gethsemane. I can see him there among those old olive trees. And I can see the disciples asleep in my mind's eye. And I can see the Lord Jesus praying so fervently that great drops of blood appeared on his brow. And what did he pray? What was on his heart that night? He said, oh, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What is that, folks, but the cry of every one of us to flee from our Calvary and escape the duty that has been commissioned to each and every one of us. And yet immediately he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I like that resolve. He was saying, Father, I'm not here to do my will. I'm here to do your will. And that instant recognition of the Father and immediate identifying of his will tells how in the very moment that the wish to escape was formed, it was crushed, and he was bound and determined to obey duty rather than to escape from duty. Brethren, I know that the road sometimes gets a little difficult. And I know we get weary in well-doing. I know that there comes a time when we wish we could just sprout wings and fly away. I don't know how many times in the last umpteen years I've sat across from folks whose hearts were broken. I've sat in my office. I've sat at the hospital. I've sat at the Dove House. I've sat in people's homes. And I've had them look me in the eye and say, "Pastor, it's just so unfair what's happened. I just don't know if I can go on. Pastor, I just wish that I could sprout wings and fly away." Well, my friend, let me tell you something. We don't get our reward here. Let me just tell you that. All right? We don't get our reward here. And we are stewards. And stewards must be faithful. We are called to be soldiers, not to be deserters. We have been ordered by God to serve, not to fly away to some paradise where we have no obligations. Go back to Mizpah with Gedaliah. Reject and renounce the ease of Babylon. However difficult, however fruitless, however boring, however disappointing your job for God may be, however heavy may be the cross that God has asked you to carry, renew your strength in the Lord and purpose to do that work with all your heart. Brethren, I promise you that if you show God that you're not going to just cut and run, God will strengthen and God will encourage. And you will be glad that you stayed in Mizpah. Had Jeremiah gone back to Babylon, we wouldn't have one of the greatest books in the Bible. But because he stayed, God blessed him. And I'm just asking you tonight, Christian, don't cut and run on God. I know the storm is heavy. I know the burden is great. I know the pressure, and sometimes you just want to scream and cry for Calgon to take you away. I understand that. But just going back to Mizpah, don't go to Babylon. And God will bless you for it.